Thanks, Cody. Morning, church. How we doing today? I'm not doing so good. Thanks for asking. For those of you who don't know, right now, my wife and one of my eldest babies, my eldest baby, are on their way to Haiti with the mission team. Now, I don't know if y'all remember this or not, but the last time, Bethany's only been to Haiti twice, and the last time she went to Haiti, I was at Waggles and saw one of those tornado burrito looking things and thought that that would be good for dinner. I tried one of those things. That was the moment I realized I should never be left to my own devices. I have a bride for a reason. She's my backbone, the wisdom provider. So pray for them. I'm going to have my father-in-law, Jeff Taylor, if he would, come up and just say a prayer for that team. A lot of times we call them up and have them prayed over the week before they leave. We didn't do that last week. And so they are in the van now or should be on their way to Atlanta. Team's about 23, 24 people. A lot of little boys and girls going back to see their families for the first time. It's really an exciting trip. And so pray for their safety. Pray for a movement of God. Pray that they would be blessed on this trip. And so, Jeff, if you would, your mic is hot, I think.
Father, we are grateful that we are a body that senses your need to go to other parts of the world, even other parts of our own community. And so this morning, we want to lift up those that are traveling to Haiti. We pray, God, that they remember that you are with them, that you are going to work through them. Pray, God, that you will bless those people that they're going to be ministering to. We pray, God, that you watch over and keep them safe. Pray, God, that when they return, and even while they're there, they'll recognize that you are moving in them, that you can work through them, and that you can work through them there and here. We're glad, God, that we hear your call and that we follow it.
Amen. Amen. Is Cody still in the room? Cody, I'm feeling a stirring in the spirit, man. You started at the end of the last song you did. You kept singing "Fill Us Up," and thanks to your dad and a song that I first heard on the roof a long time ago. There's a second part to that line, and it is, "Won't you fill us up and send us out?" And that's what we're trying to do here at Whitestone. Is there any way you think you could play that for us? Lead us in one more song. Are y'all okay with that? They're better than I am, I can assure you that. You don't have to clap to that, but I'm just kidding. Cody, if you would, just lead us in maybe just a couple of choruses of that. I'll sit back down and come up when you're done.
Send us out in the strength and power of our God. Fill us up and send us out. Would you fill us up and send us out? Fill us up and send us out in the strength and power of our God. Would you fill us up and send us out? Would you fill us up and send us out? In my life be glorified, Jesus, you be lifted high. In my life be glorified, in my life be glorified, in my life be glorified, Jesus, you be lifted high. In my life be glorified, will you fill us up, send us out, would you fill us up, find us out in the street. Power of our God, would you fill us up? Send us out, would you fill us up? Send us out, would you fill us up? Send us out in the street. Power of our God, would you fill us up? Send us out, would you fill us up? Send us out, would you fill us up? Send us out. Singing, in my life be glorified, in my life be glorified, Jesus, you be lifted high, my life be glorified, in my life be glorified, in my life be glorified, Jesus, you be lifted high, my life be glorified. Church, lift us up. So would you fill us up and send us out? Would you fill us up and send us out in the strength and power of our God? Would you fill us up and send us out? Would you fill us up and send us out? Would you fill us up and send us out in the strength and power of our God? Would you fill us up and send us out? Would you fill us up and send us out? Would you fill us up and send us out?
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. Appreciate that, Cody. You're probably wondering now if that was good enough for you to be done. It was. I don't intend to call you back up. Thanks for that. Revelation chapter 10, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. I want us to begin this morning by recapping where we are in the series in the book of Revelation so far. Our goal for today will be to look at Revelation chapter 10 and Revelation 11. And 10 and 11 form the midway point of the book. This is right in the fat middle of the book, probably also in the middle point of our series. And so I just want to make sure that up to this point, at least so far, we are close to being on the same page. And so we're going to begin this morning just by recapping, and we'll start with the beginning. Now you'll remember the book of Revelation opened with John on the island of Patmos. And he was there because he was being punished for proclaiming both the name and the message of Jesus. John, even in his old age, would not stop preaching the gospel. They tried to murder him, he still preached. They beat him, he still preached. They tried to isolate him and ostracize him by sending him away to an island prison. He still preached the gospel. Like a group of middle school girls at a sleepover, there was nothing that anybody could do to make him shut up. John, hey, thanks for that. The more they asked John, the more they tried to silence him, the louder he shouted the name of Jesus into the world. The Bible then tells us that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he received a vision of Jesus like no one had ever seen before. Jesus was standing, you'll remember, there were seven lampstands. He was surrounded by them, and the lampstands represented the global church. And he had fire in his eyes, and he had feet of bronze, and when he spoke, His voice was like the roar of many waters. And in one of His hands He held the keys to life and to death and to hell. And in His other hand He held seven stars, cueing us in that He holds the whole cosmos in His hands. Then in chapters 2 and chapter 3, John received messages from heaven that were meant to be delivered to seven churches, ranging from Ephesus to Laodicea. Each church received a message. It was John's job to record the message and to make sure that it got delivered. Each, in the context of each message, was a little bit of advice. Advice for each church about how they could conquer, how they could overcome. It was a mixture of words of rebuke, of words of correction, and oftentimes also words of encouragement. John received the message and he delivered it just as he was asked to do. Then in chapter 4, probably my favorite sermon that I've been able to preach on this series so far, in chapter 4, John is introduced to the throne room of God. He gets an unprecedented view into the throne room of God, to the hub of the entire world's power source. And what he sees in the throne is he sees God seated on the throne in heaven, and He's high and exalted. And we said it before that when John looked in on heaven, he had a hard time describing everything that he saw there, but he did not have a difficult time discerning who was in charge. He knew by what he saw that God and God alone was in charge. He was the boss of the heavenly realm, and all of heaven submitted joyfully to Him in worship. Then, in chapter 5, we saw what I referred to as the most climactic moment in the book of Revelation, which is odd when there's 22 chapters that the climactic moment would happen in chapter 5, but I believe it did. And this is the moment when John is still taking this in this view in heaven. He's seeing into the throne room of God. And there in the throne room, he sees God seated on the throne. Only now, in God's hand, is a scroll that nobody could open. Now, we don't know what's written on the scroll. We're just told that nobody in heaven, on earth, or under the earth could open the scroll. John saw the scroll in the Father's hand. He knew that nobody could open it. And something about it being unopenable made John weep. And so he's in heaven observing this moment, tears flowing down his face, until an angel of the Lord cried out to him and said, "Weep no more. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered, and he can open the scroll." And in my favorite part of the book of Revelation, John turned to see the lion that the angel had described. The angel said, "There's a lion who can open this scroll." John turned to see the lion. He did not see a lion. What did he see, church? He saw a lamb that had the appearance that it had been slain. And this slain lamb walked over to where God was seated on the throne. He took the scroll from the Father's hand. And as he did, all of heaven shifted in worship from the one who was on the throne to the conquering lamb. Now, Mark and I have both stated several times in the last few weeks that we believe that moment to be Jesus' homecoming. That's what we believe is happening there. We believe that He came to this world. He left heaven. He was with heaven. He was in heaven with His Father when all things were created. He left to come to heaven to bring about our redemption, to rescue us from the dominion of darkness. What we are seeing there in that part of the story in chapter 5 is Jesus' homecoming back into heaven. Heaven is celebrating the return of the Son. Heaven is celebrating the one who brought about our redemption. The Bible even says in that moment, and it is a strange one, that at that moment, all of heaven sang a new song. We said it's a new song because it's the song of our redemption. Mark then preached on chapter 6 and 7, the four horsemen of the apocalypse and the opening of the seals. He argued that the seals spoke to the systemic effect of sin and the depravity of man. Now, Mark's stance on that text was that the tragedies and the plagues, the things that occurred there, that the Bible in that passage wasn't talking about future events necessarily, but it was talking about past events, current events, and future events. The idea that the famine and the wars that the text spoke to, that they began to happen right when Jesus made His return to heaven, and that they will continue to happen for the foreseeable future. And the good news of Mark's sermon was, if you'll remember, that even in the midst of all the chaos, even in the midst of the famine, in the midst of the wars, thanks be to God, the redeemed of the Lord will still be able to stand. Do you remember this? That was Mark preaching chapter 6 and 7. Then last week, I preached on chapters 8 and 9. Now, I love those two chapters. Particularly, I found it interesting that 30 minutes, you'll recall, where there was silence in heaven, where heaven was kind of building towards some crescendo, something beautiful was about to happen. I said then that there's silence in heaven, and the silence is broken when there are seven angels, and the seven angels are handed seven trumpets. And these angels are just about to blow their trumpets when one angel comes up and he has a censer in his hand with incense in it. And he walks over to where God's seated on the throne, and the smoke of the incense rose before God. And as the smoke of the incense rose before God, so did the prayers of the saints. Then the angel took fire from the altar of God, he placed it in the censer, and he sent it back down to the earth. I confessed to you last week that I said the S word in the car with my family. Afterwards, Andy came to me and told me that I didn't have to apologize when there's a difference between something being profane and something being profound, and so I want to take my apology back. What I realized in the car in that moment, I hadn't been able, I'd struggled with it all week, and then I realized that this was Pentecost viewed from a heavenly perspective. That the fire that was going into that censer and being tossed back to the earth, this was God's response to the prayers of the saints. He was responding by sending Himself. I said it this way last week, oftentimes in our life we pray for peace, and God responds to us by giving us pieces of Himself. It's peace for peace. And then after the censer is tossed, after Pentecost, after the Spirit is delivered, the angels blow. We read about six of the seven angels blowing their trumpets, and the plagues ensued. And I threw back from that text to the book of Exodus and to Joshua and the wall of Jericho. And I said, this is what's going on there, church. When we hear the sound of the trumpets, it means that God is being coronated. It's the coronation of the king, and it's the liberation of man. So whenever you hear the trumpets sound, it means that God is in charge and that we are free. With the death of Jesus and the sending of the Holy Spirit, the process of heaven coming to earth was underway. When Jesus came, that kind of started the process of the kingdom come. Once the Spirit was sent, the process of the kingdom come, the heaven coming to earth was continued. And then there's still, I think what we're going to talk about this morning is like the one last piece that really has to take place before heaven comes to earth. One last piece. So this is where we're going to pick up the story today. If you got your Bibles, now would be the time to look at Revelation chapter 10. What we're going to read this morning, it's kind of odd. After the sixth trumpet is blown, there is a significant delay between the sixth and the seventh trumpet being blown. So apparently there is a lot that is to take place or that must happen in that intermittent period. And so what we're going to be reading about this morning, keep in mind, is the sixth trumpet was just blown. We're reading what's in between there, and then we'll close today by looking at the blowing of the seventh trumpet. So this is Revelation 10, 1 through 11. If you would, stand in honor of the word of the Lord as we read it. This is what the text says. It says, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders had sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down.' And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, 'Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who's standing on the sea and on the land.' So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, 'Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey.' And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. Father, bless the reading of your word in Jesus' name. Pray for your anointing. Come, Holy Spirit, be here. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So after the sixth trumpet was blown, there is a shift back from heaven to the earth. Now John sees this angel, and the angel has one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. I imagine that he's huge and stretched out over the whole earth. And this angel has in one hand an open scroll, and when this angel speaks, it's like the roar of a lion and thunder falls down. Well, John, up to this point, when he got called up to heaven in Revelation 4, he was told to come up here and then to record everything that he saw. And so John is feverishly writing down all that he's seeing. He's writing about the angel being there and about what the angel is doing. That is until he hears a voice from heaven telling him, stop writing, go to the angel, and take the scroll from his hand. So John goes over to where the angel is, he takes the scroll from his hand, and then the angel tells him, remember that scroll's open, he hands John the scroll, and the angel tells him, now you gotta eat it. Because I want you to eat this scroll, and when you eat it, he says it's gonna taste like honey on your lips, but it's gonna be bitter on your stomach. And so John, because he's in heaven, because he's now back on earth, because he's seen all these visions, he does what he's told, and so he takes the scroll, and he consumes the scroll, and it's just as the angel had said, it tasted like honey on his lips, but it was bitter on his stomach. And as soon as the scroll had settled in his belly, he once again heard the voice from heaven saying to him, now prophesy. Now you prophesy. See, church, up to this point, John had only been a heavenly spectator. Like I said, he was given these visions that he had been told to write them down, and so he is recording everything that he saw. He saw the Lord seated on the throne. He wrote that down. He saw the elders bowing down, the crowns being tossed before him. He wrote that down. He saw the angels worshiping. He heard the sounds of heaven. He's recording that stuff. He saw the slain lamb take the scroll. He writes that down. He saw the four horsemen of the apocalypse. He saw the seals being opened. He's still writing it all down. He saw the prayers of the saints and the smoke go up before God. He saw the censer being tossed back down to the earth. He saw and heard as the six angels played the trumpets, and the whole time he's just riding down as fast as he can. But this is the moment where something changes, because now a voice from heaven saying, stop riding. It's time for you no longer to be a spectator, but now you're about to be a participant in this story. Because you see that scroll, I want you to take that scroll. I want you to stop writing. That's not your job anymore, because you've got a new job. I want you to take the scroll. I want you to eat the scroll. And then I want you to prophesy. And so that's what John did. Church, following in line here with what I believe we've seen so far in the book of Revelation, I believe this to be the moment when the gospel message of Jesus was entrusted to the church. I believe that this is the Great Commission moment. That this is the moment when the early church was on fire. They had been given the redemption story. And now they were being told to take that story and to share it with other people. Now the reason I believe that to be so is because you have the Lamb in heaven, see the slain Lamb walking up to God seated on the throne, taking the scroll from the Father's hand. We don't know what was written on the scroll. We assume it has to do with our redemption, because why else would John be so emotionally attached to it? The Lamb takes the scroll out of the hand of the Father. The Lamb is able, the only one who is able to open the scroll. He opens the scroll. Now, here we see it again. The scroll is in the hand of the angel, and the angel is telling John to eat the scroll and to prophesy the message. And what I think is going on here is that Jesus has just brought about our redemption. He's brought about that message. This is a new story. John is being fed the message, and he's being told, take this message to the uttermost parts of the world. Now the reason I think John was told to eat the scroll is because the gospel message is something to be consumed. It's not something that can be summarized in just a tract or like four spiritual laws or something like that. No, it's something that takes over all of us. It becomes us. Our lives and our mouths must tell the stories of our faith. The gospel isn't something simply to be read. It must be consumed. We consume it so that it can consume us. That's why I think John takes in. He says, eat this. Let it set on your belly. Because it's going to be sweet going down. It's going to be harsh on your stomach. Why? John would have known this better than anybody. There's nothing that tastes sweeter than the gospel message, but it isn't always received well by the world around us. John had seen it over and over again when he watched as his friends were martyred. Because man, it's going to taste sweet, but once it sets on you, once you begin to share it, it's going to be bitter. We consume it so that it can consume us. This is what I'm saying, church. Let me say it here as simply as I know how. At this point in the book of Revelation, this is what I think it's getting at. And I'm pretty confident about this. I believe that so far, what we're supposed to be seeing is this. Jesus has already done His job. The Holy Spirit is in the process of doing its job. And now it's time for the church to do her job. The Lamb went and took the scroll out of God's hands. The Father then sent the Spirit to the earth. Now it's time for the church to take the message, all that John has seen and heard, and spread it to the rest of the world. If this portion of Revelation could be summed up in one word, I think it would be this word. I think it would be the word witness. Our job is to be witnesses. To serve as witnesses to the redemptive power of Christ. To serve as witnesses to the Lamb who was slain on our behalf. To serve as witnesses to a better world where mercy and grace and peace can reign. To serve as witnesses to heaven breaking through. To serve as witnesses to the power, the redemptive power of the blood of the Lamb. To serve as witnesses to the kingdom come. We are, church, to first witness these things with our eyes and then bear witness to them with our lives. Like John, we are supposed to read the scroll, write it all down, get the full story, eat the scroll, and then prophesy. We are to receive the truth and then share the truth with others. It is our job to show this world that in Christ there's a better way to live. Now, I would argue that we have done a really bad job at this. I would argue that we've done a really bad job of this, and I think that right now we are reaping some of the bitter fruit of our laziness. At least in part, I think the events of this past week, as Cody was mentioning earlier, I think the church is responsible, at least in part, for some of these things that have happened. Philando Castile is murdered. I think in part he's murdered because the church hasn't done a good enough job of spreading the message of Jesus to this world that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we're all one in Christ Jesus. Five officers are shot in Dallas, at least in part, I think, because the church hasn't done a good enough job spreading the message of Christ to the world that the tools of mercy and lament are so much more powerful than the tools of anger and revenge. Church, we've got to take responsibility for the things that we need to take responsibility for. And I know that there are people in the room this morning who are going to go, "And how are you going to blame us for that? How do we have any part in that? Those people, they're their own people. They make their own choices. They do their own things. How in any way can be responsible for their actions?" Well, this is how. Within the walls of the church, I'm going to take it a step further and say within the walls of our church, in this place, there is too much anger. There is too much racism. There's too much segregation. There's too many people seeking revenge. There's too much arrogance. There's too much selfishness. There's too much pride. There's too much indifference. There's too much bitterness. There's too much privilege. There's too much people turning a blind eye to things that they clearly know are wrong. I've seen it with my own eyes, and I'm guilty of it in my own lives. And my friends, Jesus has given us a better story to tell. And when we aren't telling the better story, there's blood on our hands. Jesus did His job. The Spirit is in the process of doing its job. And I feel like we're failing pretty miserably at our job. You know, cloaked racism is still racism. Veiled pride is still pride. I mean, at least in the 50s and 60s when Martin Luther King Jr. and Malcolm X were fighting in the civil rights movement, what they were fighting against was like a tangible form of injustice. What we fight against now is hidden forms of injustice. It's the Christ-haunted landscape of the South. It's people who are able to look one way on the outside, but then they close the doors and there's still hints of pride, racism, bitterness, and anger that just we tangle with in our own homes. I would argue, church, that in the church we need a renewed movement toward mercy, a renewed movement toward grace, a renewed movement toward love, toward humility, toward forgiveness, toward Jesus, toward witness, toward reconciliation. Church, we should expect more from ourselves and from our Christian brothers and sisters. We have been given a lot to shine to the rest of the world, but too many of us would rather be on social media arguing about how dark it is instead of sharing the light that we've got. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8, 19, and I love the language. It's odd language, but I really think it fits here. He says, "The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God." That's so good. I want to read it to you again. Romans 8, 19. "The creation waits eagerly, longing for the revealing of the children of God." What that in that text, Paul is simply saying this. He's saying, all of creation is waiting for the children of God to be the children of God. All of creation is waiting for the church to be the church. All of creation is waiting for the people of God to be the people of God. All of creation is waiting for the redeemed of the world to tell the stories of their redemption. The whole world is waiting for us to rise up and to tell them of all we've seen. We've eaten the scroll, but we're not prophesying. We've gone silent. God has given us a taste of heaven, and we have refused to even share the scraps off of our table with other people. God has given us a little bit. We've tasted it, and we're afraid to even share the leftovers with those around us. Martin Luther King Jr. said it this way. He said, "It's all right to talk about streets flowing with milk and honey, but God has commanded us to be concerned about the slums down here and His children who can't eat 3 square meals a day. It's all right to talk about the new Jerusalem, but one day God's preacher must talk about the new New York, the new Atlanta, the new Philadelphia, and the new Los Angeles, the new Memphis, Tennessee. This is what we have to do." Church, this is what we have to do. I mean, it's time for us to rise up. It's time for us to get to work. It is time for us to bear witness. It's time for us to be as concerned with a new Knoxville as we are with a new Jerusalem. And the whole thing starts with us. And I would tell you this morning that if your gospel isn't, if the only gospel you know is an otherworldly gospel, if your gospel has nothing to say about the injustices of this place and this day and our town and Knoxville and Tennessee and Haiti, you don't have a real gospel. You need to pick it back up again. You need to go back in and study the words of Jesus, and you're going to see that as much of what He said about the other world, He says about this world, and about our responsibilities to try and move and mold and to shape the world that we are surrounded by. Now the reality is, and we've talked about this here before, too many churches have surrendered the truths of the gospel in an attempt to appeal to a larger portion of the culture. This is why many churches, even in Knoxville right now, you can go in these churches and there'll be like great light shows and great smoke shows, and there'll be like a Chris Tomlin impersonator up there, and then some guy who's dressed really neat will get up there and he'll give a self-help talk about how these are the, you know, 4 steps to achieve your best life now. But in those places, you won't get the truth. And this is what I believe to be true this morning, church. Here is the truth. If people want pleasure, they can go get high or they can go get a massage. If people want community or camaraderie, they can go to a sporting event or they can go to their family reunion. If people want to be entertained, they can go to a concert or they can go hear a good motivational speaker. But if they want the truth, it can only be found here in the midst of those of us who are faithful witnesses to Christ and Him crucified. We have experienced Him. We have been given the real story. We have been given the truth. And when we aren't sharing it, we aren't doing our job. What I'm trying to convince you of this morning, church, is that our telling the story, us preaching the kingdom, us telling the good news of Jesus, and that's a key component in seeing the kingdom come. Jesus did His job. The Spirit's doing its job. Will we do our job? Three pieces of the puzzle to see this thing through. Three pieces to see it complete. In Revelation chapter 11, and we're not gonna read the text, but in Revelation chapter 11, we see two witnesses. And these two witnesses are given a ton of power, and they're sent to the earth to bear witness. And there's been a lot of speculation over the years. I'm sure some of you have participated in it about who these two witnesses are. Some have said it's John the Baptist. Some have said maybe this is Elijah. Some have said Moses. Some have said Enoch. Some have said Mark Zimmerman. Some have said Riley Lloyd. I don't believe any of those people are who this text is talking about. Maybe Riley. But nobody else. Let me tell you who I think these two witnesses are that are referenced here in this text in 11. I think the clue for us is to be found in verse 4 of the text when it says this. It says, these are the two olive trees. This is talking about the two witnesses, a description of them. It says, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. Does anybody remember in Revelation chapter 1 what we said the lampstands described? I talked about it a little bit this morning. What did we say it described when it talked about lampstands? Anybody? It's talking about the church. See, I believe right here when it's talking about these two witnesses, I think it's talking about the faithful witness of the church. It's talking about Jesus has come down to start the church. The Spirit has come to empower the church. And now it is the church's job to use that power, that energy, their redemption to go throughout the world and tell the story. Now the warning of Revelation chapter 11 is it's going to taste like honey on your lips, but it might be bitter on the stomach. The redemption story tastes a lot better going in sometimes than it does going out. Still no excuse not to tell the story. It is our responsibility to go out and to tell the story. John even goes as far to say here that when you go out and tell the story, because you might get mocked, you might get criticized. He even describes a time in the future, I imagine, when he goes, the church is going to look as if, or maybe it will be, dead completely. The message is gone. It's going to look like the church is defeated. And it says, just like the Son rose from the grave, the church is going to rise up. Just like the groom rose from the grave, the bride is going to rise. This is when the bride rises from the grave, that's the moment that the kingdom comes. That's the moment that the Lord's prayer for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the moment it's complete. Let's look at it. And we're going to let these words be the way that we end this thing. This is Revelation chapter 11, 15 through 19. This is the blowing of the seventh trumpet. So you got the blowing of the sixth trumpet. You've got this long delay. We just read the stuff or talked about the stuff that's in between it. And then it ends like this. Revelation 11, 15 through 19. Hear these words. Then the angel blew his trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, look what he says. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for You've taken Your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but Your wrath came. And the time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding Your servants, the prophets and saints and those who fear Your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened and the ark of His covenant was seen within His temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. Church, Jesus already did His job. The Holy Spirit is right now, today, doing its job. The question of the hour is, will we do our job? We are the final piece of the puzzle. Jesus came, He bought our redemption. The Spirit came to indwell us so that now we can be changed from the inside out. Now we've got a story to go tell the world. If we want to see this kingdom come, it at least begins in part with us being willing to share the story of the change that God has brought about in us. It means to take the scroll that we've been given to eat it and then to prophesy. Pray with me if you would. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. God, I thank you for this word today. I pray that it would land on receptive ears and hearts. God, there are things in us that need to change. I don't so much think that it's a wall that we need in America as much as it is a mirror. God, I pray that we would see our own sins and that we would see them clearly and that you would help us to repent of those things and to change. I pray that we would expect more out of ourselves and more out of each other. God, help us to do our job. You sent your Son to bring about our redemption. You sent the Spirit to give us power. May it empower us to go and to live and to spread the message as you would have us to spread it. Lord, forgive us now for the ways that we've failed you. Forgive us specifically here at Whitestone, our leadership, our people, for the ways that we've neglected to display your kingdom and the way that you would have us to do that. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.